Welcome to the Grace Place Weekly Podcast. No matter your size, age, shade, or background, here you'll receive compelling lessons suited to help guide your walk with Christ and your relationships with others. Please join us now for this week's podcast, recorded live from Grace Place in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Wednesday night after service, the Spirit of the Lord came over me in my home, and I sat and wrote into the night part of what I'm going to tell you today. And I want you to know right exactly where I'm going. When we were in our worst condition, when we were at our lowest point, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, listen to me, God came and blessed us. When the world, the whole world was in its darkest hour, God came and gave us Jesus. Please think with me. That's what God does when we're in trouble. He doesn't come with a rod. He doesn't come and beat you. He doesn't come and condemn you. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. He doesn't come and put you down. He doesn't put you under more pressure. He comes and blesses you. He comes and loves you. Do you understand? That's what I'm going to talk to you today, and we're going to bless this little baby. Well, he's not really a baby. He's just a little boy. But I want to talk to you today about blessing. Would you please turn with me to Mark chapter 11, verse 22 through 24. Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. If you have a Bible that has red letters for the words of Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Anybody got one? Some of you have red letters. These are the words of Jesus. Mark 11, 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Have faith in God. Would you tell two people, one on each side of you, say, have faith in God? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Believe in God. Trust God. If you're a guest with us or if you're new, I want to tell you that my father was a pastor. I was born and raised in a Christian church, and have been around church all of my life. Somehow, God looked through that dark cloud of religion and picked me out and put something in my heart to rebel against man-made ideas that stand in the way of God. I don't like religion. I don't like what church has done. People have placed their faith in men's ideas and have misplaced that faith when it should have been in God. God is better than they told us. God's bigger than they said. God's grace is greater than they told me. God's love is larger, bigger, deeper, wider than what anybody told me. I thought I could outrun the love of God. I thought I could sin so bad that God would turn against me. I was sure that I would be one of the rejects. When they talk about Left Behind, and people have sold millions of books and movies and made a lot of money scaring people, and I don't believe not one word of it. I don't believe it at all. I don't believe any of it. I don't believe their report. I believe the report of the Lord. And I'm going to show you today what God does when people are in trouble. God does not throw people out when they sin. God does not erase your name from the book. If he did, you would have a hole in the page where he'd been erasing and rewriting. Somebody help me now. I know there's a book of life. I know there's a place where my name is written. And I was told that if I sinned, he'd rub your name out.
False.
That's not true. That's not true. Come on. He has to love. He loves me in spite of me. His love is not dependent on my behavior. Somebody help me with that. You're not here because you've been good. God hasn't sustained you because you've been one of the good ones. You're here because when you were in real trouble, he came to you. I've got Bible, but you've got an experience. You can say amen by your own experience. God's been good to you. He has loved you all the time. And the fear and the rejection and all that religious stuff, he somehow stands in that river against the current and says, don't believe that. Have faith in God. Have faith in his strong right arm. Have faith that his grip is tight enough he can hang on to you when you can't hang on to him. Don't have faith in your ability. Don't have faith. Don't try to create faith in religion. Don't put your faith in a preacher. Don't put your faith in me. Read your own Bible. Read your own Bible. Have faith in God. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Don't have faith in the Republican Party. Don't have faith in the Democratic Party. Don't place your faith in a president. Are you hearing me? You have to have faith in God. Deep, just settle it. Deep, foundational. Have faith in God. So the Lord spoke to me on Wednesday night. This is so strange. How many of you ever had an impression, a thought that went through your mind? You felt like the Lord was dealing with you. A thought, a direction. Maybe you read a scripture and you realized that it was like the Lord was actually talking to you. There was some spiritual communication. That some people call it vibration. I don't know. That scares me, talking vibration stuff. But the people say that, you know.
Things do vibrate.
I got the good vibrate. Yeah. I'm just saying people do that. They talk about that. What I believe, and I think it's a little, at least scriptural, there are people that don't believe the Bible who also have connections with God. They just haven't been told about Jesus yet. But I believe that the Bible speaks of a Holy Spirit, a God that's everywhere, and he is able by his Spirit to communicate with us. He's able to do that. As a matter of fact, he is so able to do that that he will show up in people's lives at places where they think he would not be. I mean, like he'll go to a bar and sit down by somebody in a bar. He'll go to a room where somebody is cooking meth, or he'll go in a car where somebody's shooting up drugs, or he'll sit down beside a prostitute before and after and just freak people out because he shows up and he's good and loves on them and tries to influence us. Somebody help me. He just tries to influence us. He doesn't make you do anything, but he'll influence you, help you think for just a minute. Listen to me. Deliverance happens just about every second. He gives you the opportunity, if you want to make a decision, he'll help you out of your mess. Do not blame the devil. You are in your mess because of decisions you made. I'm going to make a big statement. I wish I'd have written this and had this put on the board. But the consequences of your actions are personal and social. The consequences of your actions do not change heaven. That does not change God. Get this. This is huge. The consequences of your actions are personal and they are social. They involve other people, husband, wife, children, friends. But the consequences of your actions do not change God. Write it down. Take your time. Jonathan, that's huge. I have a revelation. I understand why religion somehow connected God to these consequences, because we want to scare people out of doing wrong things and tell them they're going to go to hell. The truth of the matter is, if you went to hell, is there anybody here that was taught that you need to say you were sorry for sins that you'd committed before you went to bed at night or whatever? You'd pray and ask God to forgive you for your sins. Let me see the hands of you that were taught that that's what you have to do, and that your salvation depended on whether or not you would ask him for forgiveness. Like, you have to ask for forgiveness, right? To get forgiveness, you have to ask it. You have to receive it. That is hogwash. That's terrible doctrine. You mean to tell me my eternal salvation now depends on my memory of all the stuff I did wrong? I can't remember my own anniversary sometimes. And people placed my salvation on whether or not I could remember what I did this morning. I've done so much, I can't remember all of them. Not one of them, I can't remember all of them. My problem's not the one, my problem's the all. Hear me. And then we have this reverse that says there are no consequences. You can just do anything you want. That's not true. That's not true. If you drink too much alcohol and you get in a car and drive, you're going to pay the consequences for your decision. And God will influence you. He'll influence you to do the right thing. But you can do the wrong thing. And then you act like the devil did it. No, you made a decision. Some of you, boy, I'm going to get deep. I feel like it. What time is it? I got 20 minutes. I'm doing this. I'm going for it. Some of you don't have any money to give because you overspent, not because you don't have money. It's not a money problem. You have a management problem. That was way too quiet. You have a management problem, not a money problem. You have not managed your money. And you feel bad because you don't have money to spend now, but it's because you wasted money before. It's a decision that you made, and the consequences are personal. And you're mad when the preacher talks about money or the church talks about money. The truth of the matter is, you're bound up because of your past. You spend money on stuff you don't need. You're trying to find fulfillment by buying stuff. You're trying to keep up with somebody else because you felt insecure. Somebody put you down when you were a kid, and now you're trying to buy your way out of the put down. I need a bigger amen than that, because I'm telling you that the consequences are personal and social. God doesn't change his mind about you when you make a mistake. God's bigger than that. You're not offending him. You can't offend God. He knows exactly where. He sees you naked. He hears your thoughts. There's stuff you haven't done you thought about. Your thinking sometimes is worse than you're doing. Oh, it's too quiet in here today. Scoot your chair in here, Craig. I need some bigger amens. That's going down the hallway. Your voice is going both directions. I want it to come in here. That's good right there. Thank you, sir. I got a guy out here in the hallway yelling amen. Are you aware that there is sin? You can err. You can make mistakes. I want to tell you today that when you err, when you make a mistake, God tries to help you out of that mess. He does not put his foot on you and push you deeper into the muck. Hear what I'm telling you. God is trying to get you out. God is trying to give you abundant life. He's trying to help you with your mess so that you can come out of there and feel, first of all, he's going to make you feel like he's got your back. He's going to help you. He's always faithful. You're going to have a sense of God that says, I think I have help here. He's not against me, he's for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And when that revelation dawns on you, it's going to change your attitude about your behavior. His thoughts, his word is going to change you from the inside out, not from the outside in. He's going to get you and say, I think he loves me. Look how many times I've done this, and he still shows up. Look, nobody knows what I've done, but I still feel good in the Holy Ghost this morning. Nobody knows where I've been. Somehow God must have wiped it out. God must have forgot what I've been. I got scripture for that today. Luke 15, please. Go to Luke 15. This ought to make somebody real happy. This is the truth. I was told that the consequences of my failure was rejection by God. No, the truth of the matter is, if all you do is drink Mountain Dew, you'll probably just be a nervous wreck, fat, and crazy. That's not God's fault that you're fat and that you're crazy. Don't cast, try, I, no, go to the gym, quit drinking Mountain Dew, have a little water now and then. Don't try to survive on carbohydrates. Somebody help me. There are consequences for your decisions. But God will love you even if you're fat. But he's liable to come and try to encourage you to be healthier. He's not going to knock that cake off your fork. How many of you wish he would? Come on, you said, God, why in the world you let me? Why? Let's make this a bottle of whiskey. Why you let me drink this whiskey? Stop! Help me! No, what he will do is heal the open wound in your spirit and show you a moment of peace on a Sunday morning where you realize, you know, I'm not thirsty right now. Right now I'm all right. Right now in the presence of the Lord I'm feeling okay. I'm all right right now. And he wants to lengthen your up times and shorten your down times. He wants to show you that he loves you through your mess. And I'm standing here today fighting against religion because religion made you think that God was against you when you failed. And instead, when you fail, when you're way out there, he'll come looking for you. He doesn't leave you. My goodness, this is good preaching. Woo! Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now, I'm going to read this. God, help me. I'm going to read this whole passage. But is there any fishermen in the house? Go to some fishermen. Where are you, fishermen, fisher women, guys, fisher people? In the St. Croix River, where it runs down into Prescott and down and turns into the Mississippi River, the Corps of Engineers has laid out a long row of large rocks right straight out into the river. They're called wing dams, large rocks. They just piled them just like this middle aisle, just right straight out into the river. So when the river floods, it doesn't wash the bank away. They're called wing dams. You can't see them. They're not the big dams with the locks with, you know, the boats go through, but they've placed them along the bank to save the river. It's a brilliant idea, except if you're a fisherman. And when the water goes down and there's not much of a flow, those rocks are barely under the water, just barely under the water. And I've been in a boat with Nate Saban, and we took a guy named Bill Goodwin fishing one time, and we're fishing along, and the boat just, we're up on top of wing dam. He gets a paddle, Bill gets a paddle, I get the motor trying to start to get it off, I couldn't get it off, I took all my clothes off, jumped in the river, which embarrassed both of them, and had to push this boat off this wing dam. I didn't use the word naked, so you can breathe. I took my clothes off, jumped in the river. They were making fun of my style of underwear. Like they'd never would have known Terry had I not had to get naked to get in the river, right? But they're laughing at me because... Okay, I'm old fashioned. At least I had some on. And sometimes you just get stuck. Is there anybody here that has ever looked back over your life and thought, I got a problem here and it seems like I'm stuck. I can't get over this. I don't know what to do, I'm stuck. Let me see your hands. Stuff you're stuck on. You think I should be over this now. I struggled with this when I was real young, but I'm stuck here. I feel like I'm stuck. I'm trying to unstick your boat. I'm trying to help you over the wing dam. I'm trying to tell you, you did get on there and there are forces that you can't, it's gravity. There's not enough river to run over. You're stuck. Somebody's got to get out, get a good footing, and lift you and your boat up a little bit to get you floating again. And I am telling you that that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He didn't just come so that you would be born again. He came that you would live. That you would live. Do you hear me? He wants you to live. And you've got to get this settled. Because if you feel bad about God, and you feel bad about your addiction, if you feel bad about God and you are angry because you're overweight or you're a TV-aholic or an alcoholic or a whatever-aholic, I'm just telling you now, listen to me. You can't reject God because he's your last great hope. The church has taken hope out of the world because we took Jesus out of the equation. We added as if God was against us. We're stuck and he's mad. I can think of other words I could use, but I won't. He's mad. He's mad at me. I'm stuck. I'm wrecking this boat. It's your boat, baby. You've wrecked it. You scratched it up. God didn't. He's going to help you get off. And some of you will bear the scars for the rest of your life of some of the stuff you did. But he's not going to look at the scars. He looks at your progress. He sees you going down the river, and he's going, keep going. You keep looking at the boat saying, look what I've done to my boat. And God is saying, forget what it looks like. Get past the past. And here are sinners and tax collectors. They hear him, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. I love the word. We need to see it. Muttered. Everybody mutter for me just a minute, would you? Somebody go a little. Wrinkle your nose up. Go on, look over your shoulder. That's what we do. That's what happens. That's what the consequences of failure in Christianity, the consequences of sinners in the room create people looking down and muttering. So if you are a mutterer, you're not on Jesus' side. You're muttering. And this is what they muttered. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. What's he think he's doing? My God. The whole church is going to hell in a handbasket. Let all these people in here. Where do they come from? Who do they think they are? Come to our church. Sit in my seat. Doesn't he have any sense? Honest to God, I'm going to find a better church. Let all these people in here, sinners. I smell alcohol. Somebody's been smoking. This church is compromising. Sinners. Damn them all to hell. Let's put them where they belong. You should be glad you go to a church where we're going to talk about it. Jesus told them a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Put these verses up, I got to come down. Puts them on his shoulders. Go back to 5. Joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And what's he do? He goes home. Look at me just a minute. Who do you think Jesus is talking about when he's telling these mutterers? Is he talking about the tax collectors and sinners or not? He's talking about them. He's talking about the people that are lost. He's saying, you know, we got 100 sheep here, but if one of them's lost, this is what the shepherd does. What does God do? How many of you have ever seen the bands, What Would Jesus Do? I want to change that. I want this church to wear, what did Jesus do? What did he do? I'll tell you what he will do. It's what he did do. And there's no wondering. I don't wonder what he would do. I know exactly what he would do. I know precisely. Scott, come stand by me, would you, just a minute? Come here, Scott. I'll tell you what he would do. He would see a young man in his trouble, and though the church might reject him and that the church might judge him, I'll tell you what Jesus does. Jesus puts his arm around him and he protects him from the church. Holds him close so people in the church don't ruin him any worse than he already is, make him feel any worse than he already does. I'll tell you what Jesus does. I'll tell you what Jesus does. I'll tell you what he's done to you and what he's done to me. He came and found me. And he took me in his arms. And he put me on his shoulders. And he carried me when I couldn't get back on my own, when I couldn't walk, when I didn't know the way. He carried me. He carried me. He picked me up and carried me. He carried me out of the church and into the kingdom. He carried me away from the condemning ideas that I had and the stuff that scared me to death and made me feel like I was lost. He saved me from the church. Do you hear me? He's saving us from the church. Because the church people are saying, muttering. And I'm preaching to you today that he comforts us. He blesses us. Can you imagine that? He knows exactly what you've done. I don't know everything about you, Jeannie, but I know there's a dark side. Because we all got one. Are you listening to me? Mary, I know a little more about you than I know about Jeannie, and we both know you got some. We know you got, as a matter of fact, you talk about it to everybody, so I'm allowed to talk about it. You're the one, you confess it, right? Okay, I'm telling you, when you are in your darkest, your real stuff, your personal, I'm talking about your personal stuff, Jeannie, here's what he does. He comes to you and he comforts you. He blesses you with his presence. He does not make you feel left out. He does not reject you. When you're lost and out there where you cannot get back, he searches until he finds you. He doesn't stop. He doesn't get discouraged. That when the sun goes down, it doesn't make him too cold. He doesn't build a campfire and sit down. He's going to search until he finds you. He finds us. And when he finds us, he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't make us feel worse. He rejoices and said, there you are. There you are. Come here. I'm going to take you. Where? He's going to take you home. That's good as I can do, y'all. That's it. That's all I got. That's all I got.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes. To learn more about Grace Place, please visit our website at graceplacemn.org. Thanks for listening. May God bless you this week.